If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the letter of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I said last week we're going to begin going through the book of 2 Peter, and I'm glad you all showed up for that. Or I hope you all showed up for it. If you're listening, raise your hand. All right, it's good to see everybody's listening. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to read just verses 1 down through verse number 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, even through the technology that, Lord, you've allowed us to have, that we can still open up the Word of God and hear what you would have for us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and teach us, encourage us, strengthen us in our faith. By thy Spirit, we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. To begin with, I want you to turn back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, because Peter here is writing to the Christians, and he's writing to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith as they go through very difficult times, and difficult times were ahead, and he knew that, and they were going through great persecution. But he wanted to strengthen and encourage them in their faith so that they would remain steadfast and continue to grow in the Lord. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Paul, writing here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that as believers, and Peter is writing to believers, and he says to them that have obtained like precious faith, Paul reminds them and teaches them that they are the building of God. We are his workmanship. It says there, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, we are God's building. We are God's building. And if you go back one chapter in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, it's very important and encouraging to notice. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But it says we are his workmanship. And so when you read Ephesians and you read 1 Corinthians, we understand that as we have obtained faith in Christ and we're saved, that it is God that is doing the work in our life. We are his building. We are his workmanship. We are his work. And in fact, when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter would very well understand this. In fact, the first introduction, Peter writes, and he says, Simon Peter. And right there, he's reminding us and reminding himself of who he was before he came to know Christ and who he is after he came to know Christ. And what a difference. What a transformation, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thursday night, we had a man come in to the church up at Willimantic, to our Bible study. He was walking by, and we invited him in, and And he sat down and had a lot of struggles and issues in his life. But at the end of the Bible study, he bowed his heart, and with tears, he cried unto God to save him. And God saved him. And God did a work in his life. And he just called me a few moments ago and left me a message telling me that he would be in church this afternoon with his wife. And that's God working in someone's life. And Peter knows full well the testimony. But also Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 knows that God has worked in his life and Christ has worked in his life. And in fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, he says this: "Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And Peter here is saying, he says, listen, from the time I met Christ, Christ has done a work in my life. God has done a work in my life. And he says, Jesus Christ even told me, right before he went back to his Father in glory, he told me by what death my death actually would glorify the Lord. And Peter in verse 2 and verse 3 is going to remind the Christians how God is working in them. How God is working in them. Lest they think it's all according to their efforts and their labors. And boy, if it was according to us and according to our labor and our efforts, we would fail over and over and over and over again. Philippians 1 and verse 6, it's my life verse. "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so this morning, as we look at these three verses, or these two verses, verse 2 and verse number 3, Peter is reminding them of what God is doing in their life and how God is working in their life. And that's what I want us to see this morning. There's three things. It's interesting, and I've just over and over and over this week just read this passage of Scripture because it's very interesting how it's put together. It has, in both verses, it has three times, it has two words that are connected together. And I believe it progresses along as God works in our life. And our life progresses, we grow. And this is what Paul said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when you notice in verse 2, it says, first of all, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And then he says this in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And then it goes on, "Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." And so there's three different pair of words that connect together and progress as God works in our life. So I want to take those two verses and use them as we think of God working in our life and what God is doing. And the first thing in verse number 2, the first thing is we see the beginning of God working in our life. And where does it always start? It starts right there with that first word, grace. It all starts with God's grace. That word grace means the gracious and kind and wonderful working of God, what God is doing. And God is gracious and God is good and God is working. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 again for a moment, because it all starts with God's grace. If it weren't for God's grace, we'd be undone, we'd be a mess, we'd be headed for hell, we'd be without hope. But it's all by God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then I love verse number 4, because it all of a sudden stops and it says, but God. Because without verse number 4, boy, you leave it at verse 1 down through verse number 3, and it says, we are by nature the children of wrath, just condemned and awaiting the wrath of God. But then all of a sudden it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But right there in verse number 7, it says, through God saving us through faith in Jesus Christ, he is showing the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And so it starts with the grace of God. And it continues with the grace of God. But apart from the grace of God, there would be nothing. But it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And so when you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins with the grace of God. It all begins with the grace of God. For it's all of him. Because it says, we didn't love him, but he first loved us. He first loved us. And we could spend the whole morning, the whole day, speaking about the love of God and the grace of God. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you see, when you look at verse number 2, that grace of God that the book of Titus in chapter 2 says, the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace that came through Jesus Christ and through the salvation that we have because we obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that grace that brought salvation to us also resulted in something else, peace, peace. And this is the first thing. Here's where it begins. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first thing, or one of the first things that happens, is you know about peace. Go back to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And this is so important. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. And how important is this? In the beginning, as we look at this, as God begins to work. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace of God that saves us through Jesus Christ also brings us to a place of peace. Peace with God. Because before that, we're apart from God. We're separated from God. We're strangers from God. Enemies with God. Alienated from God. But now we've been reconciled unto God. We've been justified by faith. That word justified means our account has been settled. It's been cleared. It's just as if we never sinned legally. And we have peace with God. But that peace with God goes further than just being reconciled unto God. We're reconciled unto God. In other words, the account is settled and the case is closed and it's clear. But that opens it up into a relationship. Because look what it says. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now we have a relationship. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Because this relationship that comes from the grace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ, that brings about peace, peace with God, also brings about another peace or another aspect of peace. And the peace of God is this, the quietness that comes in our heart and soul through the assurance that we have a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 8, look what Romans chapter 8 says in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Peter writes, and the first thing he says is the beginning of this work that God does in you is by his grace, and it brings about peace. But notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he says, this grace and peace, it starts with God. It starts at salvation. It starts by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, saving you. It starts by giving you peace with God and assurance that you are a child of God. But he says, he prays that it would be multiplied, that it would grow, that it would increase, that it would abound in our life, that the grace of God would continue as it does, and the peace of God would abound. And so we move from the beginning in verse number 2 to now we move on to the building, what God is doing, the work that God is doing. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's the beginning, the grace of God that brings about the peace of God. And Peter says, that it would just be multiplied and increased. But then he says this, according as his divine power. Notice, his divine power. Not your power, not my power. His divine power. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now we see how God continues to work. Just as I said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you. That's his grace that brings about the peace. He has begun a good work in you, will perform it. He's not going to walk off the job. I don't know about you, but I used to work construction. And I remember many times on a day like today when it would be so hot, guys would just walk off the job. I mean, you'd be worried. I remember one morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. I remember one guy, we had hired him the day before. And he went out and was drinking that night, woke up the next morning, came to work. We drove an hour to work from the shop, and we got to the job, and we worked for about an hour, and all of a sudden he came to me, and he says, what am I doing? And I says, well, you're working. He says, yeah, I think I just sobered up. I quit. And off he walked, and he just walked off the job. Aren't you glad this morning that God's not walking off the job in your life? Amen. Aren't you glad? He says, hey, listen, I started this thing. I'm going to complete this thing. I'm going to finish this work. I am not walking off the job, and I'm not giving up. Now, we might give up in the middle. We might get weary. We might get tired. We might fall away. He says, but I'm not. He says, because I am the author and finisher of your faith. And so now we see his working in verse number 3. And it's according as his divine power, notice, has given us all things that pertain unto life And this is the grace of God again. But it's reminding us that our life is different because of God. And I take you back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's just one of the most assuring verses, reassuring verses, to remember. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Paul says, I'm saved, I'm crucified with Christ, my sins have been buried with Christ at the cross. He said, but I live. He said, but it's not me. He says, it's no longer me that's trying to live. He says, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul would write in another passage of scripture, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, it's not me. He says, if you see a difference in my life, if you see a change in my life, he says, it's because Christ, the one that died on the cross, the one that rose again from the grave, the one that went back to glory, the one that's seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, he says, he's the one that's living in me. He's the one. And the example that I use, and I'll use it again today, is it's like we're a flashlight. And Jesus Christ is the battery. And it's the battery that makes that light shine. Without that battery, there's no light. It's just an empty shell. But it's Christ. And I want you to go back to one more passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because let's tie in the grace of God with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here we can see how the grace of God in Paul's life through Christ living in him made the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, Paul writes, and he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul says, there was something that came upon me, and he says, three times I asked the Lord to take it away, and the Lord didn't take it away, but the Lord told me and showed me that his grace would be sufficient. And he says, now, he says, I glory in everything that I go through. Because as I go through these things, his grace is manifested in my life. And in my weakness, his strength comes forth and shows his grace and his power. And he says, I gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, there's a power of Christ in my life. And so we move from grace and peace, and that grace is manifested not only in salvation, but in our life, continually in our life. God's grace works in us. It's God's grace that progresses and grows in our life. And that's why Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, now it says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life. And then it says this, godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is a change in our heart. And it's a change in our heart that brings us to a place where we desire to live a life that pleases God, that glorifies God, that has a heart after God. More than just being good. A lot of people say, well, I want to be good. No, the desire of the heart that is changed by Christ through the grace of God is a heart that desires to be godly, to be like God. In fact, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But that purpose was in his heart. But turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because here's where we see that the grace of God that gives us the peace of God, that assures us that we have a relationship with God, that is manifested in our life, changes us from the heart outward. When our heart is changed, our life will change, right? When our heart is changed, our life, because out of the abundance of the heart comes all the issues of life. So look at 1 John chapter 3. What, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There's the grace of God, the peace with God, the assurance that we're the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. There's the change in our life. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at verse number 3. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it says to have this hope brings about a change of purpose, a change of heart, because as everyone that has his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And there's godliness right there. To have a desire to live a pure life, even as he is pure. Boy, doesn't that change everything? When our heart has that desire, when our heart has that purpose, when we have a desire and a heart purpose to live godly. Now, Paul would write to Timothy and say, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But this is God working. God working in you. It begins with his grace that brings about his peace. That grace is manifested in our life as he builds our life. And it changes our heart to a heart that desires to live a godly life, godliness. But go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, because it brings us to one more thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we see the beginning, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We see the building, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's through the Spirit of Christ that indwells us, because it's Christ that lives in us. And then it says this, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. And the third thing is I put down beholding, because as your life is built, as a building is built, now there's something to see. You drive down Route 85 and every time you get down 85 by 95, I guarantee everybody's looking to the left. At first was it Toys R Us? Yeah, it was a Toys R Us building. And we all knew what it was before, Toys R Us. And then that building was ripped down, and now there's a new building being built there. And everybody's looking, what's this new building? What's this new building going to be? Well, really, it doesn't matter for purpose of illustration what it's going to be, but it's going to be, I think it's Hartford Healthcare, isn't it? It's a new close clinic for me. But it's a new health. And so everybody drives by in it. And if you're a guy, when you drive by, you look. You look to see where they are in the construction. You look to see what equipment's on site. You look to see what process they're in. Are they doing the groundwork? Are they putting the utilities, they putting the steel up and the glass up, and where are they at? And you begin to look and see what is being built. And then when you come to the end of it, when it's all said and done, you'll see the building in its finished result. And it'll be finished. Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. He's called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. Now, the word glory there, when he's speaking about glory, remember, he's speaking about what God is doing in our life. What God is doing in his life starts with the grace of God working in our life. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look, go back to Philippians chapter 3, and let's just, in one passage of scripture, see what the building, the completed building of your life is going to be like. This is exciting. I tell you what, this is exciting. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. This is good. All right, this makes that building look like nothing. All right? Because look what it says. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. He says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? He doesn't just say Jesus. He doesn't say Christ. He says the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, gone back to glory, and is supreme in authority and power. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, none like unto him. So he's able to do what he says he's going to do. Well, what does he say? He's going to change our vile body. Now, just stop and think about that. He's going to change you and me that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just think about that. He's going to change everything about you. Not only physically, but everything internally, mentally, spiritually, everything. He's going to change everything. Can you imagine? Physically, you're going to be changed. There's not going to be any more pain, no more shortness of breath, no more aching bones, and no more COVID, no more nothing. But better than that, he's going to change your mind. And what I mean by that is every thought, every word, everything is going to be absolutely pure. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? He says, I'm going to change. And Paul says, he's going to change our vile body. Because when you think of it, it is a vile body, right? Come on now, it is. But he says, I'm going to change it, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's why he says, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's called us unto glory. Glory. And when he changes us, we're going to be in his presence, in glory, with him, with the Father, home with him forever in eternity. But he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's one more here. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says he's called us glory to glory and virtue. That word virtue means excellence, but it's the excellence of God. When you see a building built, and you know, you can go look at different buildings, and if you look at it from a distance, it might look okay. But then you go looking at it up close, and you see, wow, they cut corners here, they cut corners there. The craftsmanship is not very good over here, or you can say, wow, that is done right. That is built just exceptionally well. The craftsmanship, the care, the everything put into it is excellent. Well, that word virtue speaks of the excellency of God, the excellency of God. And we will be changed and be like him. But when you look at verse number 3, he's called us to glory in virtue. That word virtue lines up with the assurance, the peace that we have, that we are the sons of God, the heart that we have of a desire to live godly, and that virtue lines up on that side of the equation, if you will. And that's because, yes, ultimately, when we see Christ, we will be changed forever. But he's working now. He's working in our life now. And he says, as I work in your life now, I want people to be able to behold my workmanship and what I am doing right now in your life. And this is what people see. They see Christ in us. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And God is working in us so that he is seen through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was listening to a man's testimony, an older man that a pastor that's he's home in glory now. But I was listening to his testimony, and he was in the Navy long time ago, back in the 50s or 60s. And anyways, he was just a rough, crude individual. And someone said to him, you ought to go visit this man. He's a Baptist preacher. And he says, oh, I'll never. That's the last place I'm ever going. And through some circumstances in his life and everything else, he wound up one night totally just in despair. And he pulled that card out. And I think it was like 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, he knocked on this pastor's door. And pastor came down and opened the door and brought him in and said, are you hungry? And man said, yeah. And pastor's wife went into the kitchen and made a full Thanksgiving meal for me. And he says, I was just there all night. And he says, I went back every night to their house for 5 nights. And he says, and more than hearing what they said, he says, what I saw was a difference. He said, I saw a husband and a wife that loved each other and loved me. He says, I saw something I didn't know about, something I'd never seen. True love, which is in reality the love of God, but true love for one another and for me. And he says, it made a difference. And through his testimony, he went on to say that as a result of that, he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But you see, what he saw was what God had done in their life by his grace and his peace in their life through godliness. And if you look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in the whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Right there in verse number 7, he says, it's not us, it's the power of God, the excellency of the power of God in us. But he says in verse 6, God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he says we've been called to glory, yes, we've been called to be changed to be like Christ. But he says right now we've also been called to virtue, that the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would be seen in us, seen in us, in our lives, not through us, but through Christ living us. And so Peter writes, and he says, as he's about to just write to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith as they go through difficult times, he says, remember this. He says, you're God's building. It's God that's doing the work. God is doing his work. And he says, as God has worked in me, he's working in you. He's beginning, he's begun with his grace and his peace, and he's going to keep multiplying that. He's going to build your life so that you live a godly life according to his power through Christ in you, so that the world will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, as he writes earlier, a few years earlier, he says this in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when he writes this second letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last thing he says, don't be led away. But he says instead in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so Peter writes, and he says, I want to encourage you. He says, God's done a work in my life through Christ. He's working in your life through Christ. And he's working in you for his glory by his grace and his power through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I trust it's been an encouragement to us. Lord, as we realize and are thankful and blessed that as we have come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we know that you are working in our lives, Lord, and that you will not stop, you will not quit, but you will finish the work that you have begun, and you will change us to be like Christ. We will see you face to face, and we shall be changed. Lord, all along the way, as you work in us, may the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ be seen in us through others around us, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.